Thank you so much for the gift of music you've given to us. And thank you, Lord, for our salvation that we can sing about. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. And Lord, as we look at your word now and we ask you to speak to us, we ask you, Lord, to reveal truth to us, bring conviction, change us, Lord, as we open your word now, as you open your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a question for you this morning. Are you a preacher? I know I'm the one standing up here, but are you a preacher? And as we'll look at a little bit today, we're all a preacher of some sorts. And so I want you to think about that as we go through today. Last week we had our quarterly meeting. Yes, children, you may leave for children's church, sorry. Last week we had our quarterly meeting and we voted whether or not to ordain Brandon as a pastor and elder, and the vote was overwhelmingly in favor to ordain him. And so that's one of the primary reasons we gather this morning, is for that. And I've been going through this series called Re-Up, and we thought, well, we're just going to break the series. And we're going to focus on the ordination this morning, and then we're going to continue with the series next week. But as I was preparing, I realized, no, this actually fits in perfectly, and God does that all the time. He plans it, and he strategizes and puts it together, and if we're just listening, it all fits together perfectly. And so we're doing that this morning. You know, the series that we're doing with Re-Up, we began with looking at the Word of God. The value, the importance of the Word of God, and encouraging us to re-enlist to be people of the Word, to re-up, to read the Word of God. And we still have some handouts at the back there if you would like to take one to help you to read through the Bible in a year. And don't worry, if you miss a few days and it takes you 2 years, you're still reading through the Bible. There's no magical thing about finishing it in 1 year. But we challenge you to look at the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And then last week we looked at prayer and the importance of communication with our Heavenly Father, the communication we have the privilege to come before the throne of God in prayer. And so that's what we focused on last week. And we looked at James chapter 5. And remember, we said, if you are in trouble, if you're suffering, if you have challenges, pray. And if you're cheerful, if things are going well and God is blessing you, praise God. So if you're one or the other, you should be praying. Praising is thanking God and praying to Him. And then if you are sick, call the elders. Let them anoint you and pray for you, and you'll be healed. And we prayed the prayer of faith and the importance of that. So as I was preparing this message and thinking about that and thinking about Brandon and the importance of what he is really being commissioned to, ordained to, the ministry of the gospel, I said, today, it's a perfect opportunity for us to say, let's re-up to the gospel. Amen. Let's re-up, re-engage, re-enlist once again to the gospel message, the importance of the gospel message, which we've been singing about. All of these songs have been singing the gospel message and the value of it, the fundamental truths of God's word. And so today I'm not going to give you anything that's groundbreakingly, news that you haven't heard before. I'm hoping that today I give you a message that you're saying, yeah, I've heard that, but I just needed to hear that refreshed once more. But maybe today you're going to hear something that you've never heard before. And maybe today God is going to speak to you. And that's our prayer as we gather this morning, to go through God's word and give a prophetic declaration of the authority of God's word as we speak about the gospel message, what Jesus has done for us. And you know, as we declare God's word, we don't do anything, but the Holy Spirit takes that word and transforms our lives, and takes that word and brings conviction, and takes the word of God, the Logos word, and brings about the Rhema word of God into our lives, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So the importance of that. And so in a few moments, we're going to invite Brandon up front, and he's going to make some public declarations, and we're going to ask him some questions. We're going to lay hands on him and pray for him. And some of you may have never seen that before, But the laying on of hands is not something that's unusual. In Acts chapter 6, we read that the first deacons, when they were selected and the Holy Spirit directed them to lay hands on these men and commission them to be deacons. And then again in Acts chapter 13, we read about Saul and Barnabas, the church in Antioch, sent them out as missionaries. But before they sent them out, they laid hands on them and prayed for them and commissioned them. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We see God's anointing on Brandon to be a pastor, to be a leader, to be a shepherd of the church, and we want to commission him. We're not doing anything special. We're not taking his social status or his spiritual status and elevating it. No, he is still going to be Brandon, but he's still a man of God, and we sense the Spirit of God in his life. And so we're just recognizing that this morning as we pray for him. You know, when the ordination council gathered and we did one conversation by Skype and then the other one in person, and we asked him some pressing questions about his life, his doctrine, his belief, what he believes, and how he organizes his life. And it was good questions, and he responded well. And in everything, we really believe he's well-grounded in the Word of God. And that's a good process to go through. In fact, William Carey, who is known as the father of modern-day missions, when he was called to go to India as a missionary, he went before the ordination council, and he was a shoemaker before he became a missionary. And he was a shoemaker, and he went before the ordination council, and they looked at his credentials, and they questioned him, and then they said, "Go back to your shoe shop." And they declined to ordain him. But as we know, he became one of the greatest missionaries to India, and God has used him mightily. So, Brandon, you beat William Carey on being ordained, but you know, it's a symbolic recognition of an individual. Sorry, let me move this for a second. And it doesn't convey or make anything special for Brandon. It simply acknowledges what we see in his life already. And if anything, what it does, though, it puts a bigger target on his back. As the enemy looks at him and says, "Oh, you're a pastor now? You're ordained? Oh, pray for Brandon." Because if anything, ordination puts a bigger target on his back, as the enemy does not like people who stand up and publicly proclaim the Word of God and the gospel message, which Brandon already does, and he does in his lifestyle. So he's been ordained to the gospel ministry. And we hear that, we've said that word a lot this morning, but what is the gospel? And tragically, if you go to so many churches in our country today and you say, "What is the gospel?" a small portion could actually articulate the gospel message and say, "This is what it is." And so today I want to go through that, because never assuming that everybody knows what I'm talking about when it comes to the gospel. I want to look at that, explain it, talk about it, and then we're going to have two portions of scripture we're going to look at today. One is the gospel, and the other one is the charge, the commissioning. So looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and just the first five verses, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. It's probably one of the most succinct encapsulations of the gospel we have in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And it goes on explaining how Christ appeared to many others. Paul begins this writing and he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel." And then he says, "This is the gospel that I preached to you. This is the message that I gave to you." And then he says, "And this is the gospel that you believed in, which you live by and which you make your stand. This is the gospel message that is your life." And then he gives the overview of the gospel in about less than 30 words, depending on your translation. Just a little snapshot. of the gospel, but it's so profound and it's so important to everything that we do. This is the gospel message that we ordain people to. This is the gospel message that when we go out and share the gospel, whether it's in Ruskin Heights or in Cincinnati or in other places, that's the message that we have. That's the only message that we have that can change and transform lives as the Holy Spirit takes it. But let's take a step back and look at that word gospel. What does it mean? We know it says the gospel means the good news. In the Greek, if you looked, it would say evangelion, which actually means the good news. But actually, that's where we get our word evangelist from. Because an evangelist goes out, shares the gospel, shares the good news. And it all starts and ends with God. The good news starts and ends with God. It's all about Him. We'll go back to creation, the first book of the Bible. God created everything and it was good. Everything was perfect and it was good. And then, as we know, sin entered into the world as Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit that God said, do not eat of that tree. And sin entered the word. But Satan used a phrase that is the same phrase that we all struggle with today. He said, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's the question that we have, that we are faced with every day in our lives. And the world around us is asking, did God really say? In other words, is this really true? Is it really our authority? Did God really say? That's the challenge that we face. That's the challenge that sin entered the world, and as a result, we are all sinners. Because Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? So sin entered the world, and as a result of that, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one here can say, I'm perfect, I've never sinned. Only Jesus can say that. We're born in sin, we're all sinners. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't stay that way because of what Jesus has done for us. We have a sin problem because there's a separation. Because of sin, God cannot even be in the presence of sin. And so there's a separation between God and man. And we could do nothing to bridge that gap. People try to live good lives. People try to do good things, to try and give lots of money, to try and help people as much as they can. Nothing is good enough to bridge the gap between God and man. We can never do enough good works to get to heaven. But Jesus, God provide a way. God required a perfect, spotless sacrifice. And Jesus was that sacrifice. He came as a baby, born of a virgin, spotless, lived a sinless life on this earth. He proclaimed the kingdom, the introduction, the coming of the kingdom. And as a result of what Jesus said and did, and because of who He is, He was crucified on a Roman cross, the most gruesome form of punishment known. And Jesus died on that cross. And He was buried. But on the third day, He rose again. Amen. Jesus is alive. And He reigns in heaven. He's alongside the Father. Jesus lived on this earth for 40 days after He rose from the grave. And He met many people. And He spoke to many people. And He shared with many people and His disciples. And He gave them instructions. And He gave them a commission that we follow today. But Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for you and I, His church, His followers. That's the good news. And Jesus didn't just leave us alone. When He left, He sent His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is the one that we turn to for guidance, for wisdom, for hearing from God, for revelation of God's word as He speaks to us. We are totally dependent. The Holy Spirit is the power and the fuel of the church. If we take out the Holy Spirit, the church is powerless. The church has no authority, and the church has no message to give that has any authority. That sacrifice that Jesus made was for you and for me, and for all who would put their trust in Jesus. Because it's not just believing in Jesus, without Jesus, without the gospel message, everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is destined for an eternity in hell, separated from God. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are 7 billion people in this world, and there's only two kinds. Those that have made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives, and those that have rejected him. Romans 6:23, though, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Bible says there is no other way through Jesus. And this is the offense of the gospel. We say, well, the gospel is wonderful to those who are believing. It's good news, but it's offensive. It's offensive. Because Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The exclusivity of the gospel is offensive. And it's always been offensive, but in our 21st century, it's even more so today. The exclusivity of the gospel is hard for people. There must be another way. Jesus says, "I am the way." Jesus said that this gospel message is going to cause division. It's going to cause division even in family. In Luke 12, he says it'll separate fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. It'll create division. It's not going to bring peace. It's a hard message, and it's hard not because of the good news that it brings, it's hard because of its offensiveness, because of its exclusivity, and the world doesn't want to know that. So the call to gospel ministry is really a call to a courageous declaration of a message that's not going to be received by everybody. It's a declaration of a message that many people will reject, and they'll reject you as well as you proclaim the gospel. It requires courage, it requires determination. And the good thing is, I've known Brandon, I think it's about 6 years now, 5 years. He is a man of courage and determination. He is a man that knows what the truth is and is prepared to state it and to say the truth, even if it's not popular in that environment at that time. Well, this brings us to the second portion of scripture we want to look at today as we focus on this gospel message being presented. And Paul, he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, but he also wrote a letter to a young protege by the name of Timothy. And he was encouraging Timothy, and he wrote this second letter to Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 4, just the first few verses of 2 Timothy 4 today. And Paul was writing this. While he was writing it, he was in prison. He was in prison in Rome, and he knew that he was going to die. He knew he was about to be executed for the gospel message. And he wrote to Timothy to encourage him, but more than that, to commission him. This was Timothy's commissioning. This was the ordination of Timothy, to go out and proclaim the gospel. Timothy was in Ephesus in a church there, and Paul was writing to him and saying, "I want you to continue to do, even when I'm gone, continue to do what I've called you to do and I've challenged you to do." So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the first 5 verses. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul was ordaining Timothy. He was commissioning him. He was setting him apart and saying, "This is your ministry. This is your calling in life." Paul had seen something in Timothy that he recognizes the Holy Spirit had highlighted Timothy to him, and they'd walked together and served together. You know, the very first verse of this carries enormous weight. As Timothy read this, I'm sure his knees buckled a little bit as he read that. Just look at verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." In other words, he's saying, "I'm charging you, but remember whose presence we are in. We're in God's presence and Christ Jesus. And Jesus is not just in heaven. He is coming back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge everybody. And as he is judging Timothy, he's going to judge you as well based on the commission that's on your life. How did you complete the charge, the commission that's on your life? If Timothy wasn't aware of the weight of the commission as he got to chapter 4 of the letters that Paul had written to him, I think it hit him here. And he became aware of the fact that this is serious business. The gospel message is serious business. And Paul goes on to say, preach the word, be a gospel proclaimer, be someone that explains and proclaims the gospel message. And later on, he defines it and he says, be an evangelist. Be someone that shares the gospel. Be someone that goes out and tells people about the word. But Paul not only says, preach the word. He doesn't say, well, stand up in a pulpit once a week and preach the word. He says, no, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There's so much in that verse, but quickly, before we dive into the in season and out of season, I was reading that, it says rebuke, but notice, as he says rebuke, he says with complete patience. You know, sometimes when you have knowledge of someone doing something wrong, it's easy to rebuke them, but do you rebuke them with patience? Someone who is a gospel proclaimer has to rebuke in patience and love. Because it's only by the grace of God any of us are saved. It's only by the grace of God that any of us have any knowledge that somebody else doesn't have. So when you rebuke someone, do it in patience and love. But Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him to preach the word. He doesn't just say, well, preach some of those texts that you know well, or preach those texts that you know the community is going to like, or preach the texts that sit well with people. He says, no, preach the word. The entire word, the full word of God. Don't just choose what you're going to preach, but no, preach the full word of God. As we look at the Bible, we see chapters and verses, and we look at that and say, well, I guess that's the way it was written. No, it was never written with chapters and verses. That came many years later for our assistance, because I believe that verse 16 of chapter 3 fits with this. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy would have read that just in one long line. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And then he says, preach the word, all scripture. Preach the word of God. Timothy would have connected that and said, oh, the entire logos of God's word I would have preached. And Paul writes and says, preach in season and out of season. What does he mean by that? Does he mean preach in summer and in winter and in fall? Or does he mean preach when it's convenient? Preach when you're standing up in front of a crowd and be ready to explain the gospel when you're having a meal with friends. When you're sitting with your children, when you're in the public square, in the marketplace, be ready to preach the word. Be ready to preach the gospel message. Know the gospel message so that when you meet people, it's what comes out of you. The gospel should be so much a part of your life that when you are in the public marketplace, it's how you respond to life through the gospel message. We've heard it many times said, you know, actions speak louder than words. You've heard that, you've probably said that yourself. Well, how we respond in life preaches the gospel. How we respond to situations in life preaches the gospel. So how you respond to immorality in your workplace preaches the gospel. How you respond in your life when things don't go well, when you're struggling financially, or when you're struggling in your workplace, or you have family challenges, people are watching. Do you believe the gospel? Is the gospel enough? Is it good? How you respond when you're in a sales position and you're offered an incentive to make a sale. How you respond preaches the gospel. it preaches the gospel. How we respond to these and other challenges preaches a form of gospel to those around us, because if they know that we're a follower of Jesus Christ and we say we're a follower, how we respond tells them how much of the gospel we really understand. It also tells them a form of the gospel. What about the bigger issues in life? Those more challenging issues, the cultural issues that are pressing in on our society in this 21st century, they demand a response from the church. The issues that the world is facing, the world is looking at the church and saying, I thought God was in control. I thought the gospel covered everything. The world is asking the church for a response to the gospel. When we're looking at the plight of the unborn in our culture, the plight of the unborn in our nation, the abortion crisis, the world is looking at the church and saying, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in the word of God, the full word of God? What about when it comes to slavery, sex trafficking, the issues of our society? What about the redefinition of marriage in our society? How we respond to these things declares to the world a gospel message. It says either Jesus Christ is Lord and what his word says is truth, or it's not. The church needs to respond. What about our care for the widows and the orphans in our community? The foster kids that are needing homes, the children that are needing good families to be in. What about the widows that are lonely and homeless? What about those that are struggling? The church needs to respond because the church has the gospel message. And how we respond is a prophetic declaration of the truth. If the church stands up and says, thus far and no further, because of the word of God, that's a prophetic declaration of the truth of the gospel message. We need to be a church that responds to the challenges of everyday life. Be a church that's bold enough to speak out against the issues of our society today. A few months ago, I had the privilege of praying at the National Right to Life Conference. And I was standing there and I wasn't quite sure what to pray. I didn't have anything scripted. I just kind of went in there. And when I got to stand up to pray, I felt God saying to me, pray for courageous churches. Pray that we would become courageous churches, a courageous church to speak against the culture that's around us, to be able to stand up and say, God's word is truth. Amen. We're going to need to be courageous churches. Our pastors, our ordained ministers need to be courageous in the declaration of the word of God, because it's not going to be publicly accepted. It isn't publicly accepted. Paul continues in his encouragement to Timothy, and he prophesies about a future time. He says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off to myths. Does it sound familiar? You know, the course of the last 2,000 years, cultures have come and gone, and there's been many cultures that have turned away from the truth and accumulated teachers that they like to hear. But I don't think any other time in history than the 21st century that this verse clearly speaks to. This is us today, the world around us. And we have many false teachers. The world has gathered many false teachers to themselves. And there's many different kinds of false teachers, but there's two primary false teachers that I think that I can see today. And the first one is one that intentionally preaches a false gospel message in order to attract crowds, whether it's through popularity or financial incentive, but intentionally preaches, whether it's a prosperity gospel or social gospel, not the full counsel of God's word, in order to attract crowds, in order to gather people, because we think a church is successful when you have 10,000 people, right? Is that God's definition of success? I believe a successful church is one that's preaching the gospel in society, in community. It is the church that's engaged in our community. Every member of the church, a missionary, going out and sharing the gospel. Unfortunately, churches need to gather people because they have expensive buildings. And that's the trap we fall into. David Platt said something to the effect of, we in the Western church We built these huge, expansive buildings, and then we have to preach what people want to hear in order for them to come so that they can pay for the buildings. What a terrible situation to be in. I'd rather be preaching under a tree than to have to hear the word of God not preached according to God's word in order to gather people so that they can hear what their itching ears want to hear. But then there's a second kind of gospel preacher that doesn't proclaim the full gospel, a false teacher. It's someone that's afraid to offend, someone that's not courageous, but afraid to just preach the full counsel of God's word. He's afraid that he might offend, or worse yet, he might be persecuted in the public square. My friends, when I became a pastor, I knew that the day would be coming when I'd be persecuted, possibly face jail time, because that's what God's word says will happen to us if we stand up for his word. In these days that are coming, there's going to be persecution. It may be many years down the line, it may be a few years down the line, but we need to be courageous in our declaration of the gospel. You know, church in many places become this, you know, we sing a few nice songs that we like to hear, and then we bow our heads and politely say a prayer, we give a tithe, we hear a message, and then we've done our bit for the week, but don't ask me to do anything for the rest of the week. Or actually, don't even tell me how to live for the rest of the week. But I've done my bit. That's not the church, my friends. That's not the church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church is where we all gather to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do in response to the gospel? I commit to do my very best to fall into neither of those traps, and I know Brandon today commits to fall into neither of those traps as well. You know, the days of unquestioning respect of the church in our society are gone. It used to be helpful to your career if you went to church every Sunday. It used to be a place to go because it was culturally accepted, and it's no longer the case. But let me tell you, I think that's a good thing. Because it makes us question, do I really believe why I go to church? Do I really believe what I sing? Do I believe because my lifestyle shows it, what God's word says? If you truly believe the gospel message today in our 21st century, you're going to face risking your reputation possibly. And as we have seen business owners facing litigation and fines in our society, your social status may be hurt, but it's worth it, my friends. Because the gospel message is the only message that we have that promises eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. David Platt, in his book Counterculture, wrote, "We don't ask for a culture fight, but we do anticipate that the more we ground our lives, families, and churches in God's word, the more we will distance ourselves from the culture in which we live, and the harder it will become for us in this world." That's a sobering message, but it's the truth. You know, Brandon, as you look at the pastoring and being ordained, it is a high calling. It is a challenge. It requires courage. It requires determination and conviction. It'll come at a cost, but you must not waver in what God has called you to. Do not waver in proclaiming the truth. Preach the gospel at whatever cost. Preach the gospel at whatever cost. And the reason I say that is not because I want you to be a good pastor. No, lives are at stake. And that's the truth. My friends, lives are at stake in Cincinnati. This is not just a message that we want to preach on Sunday morning and so people go home and say, well, that was good. No, this is the difference between eternal life and eternal separation from God in hell. That's the gospel message. We have to proclaim it boldly. You're proclaiming the only message that can save someone. You're busy spending your life with the only thing that has an eternal value. Most other careers have a temporal value. I don't know of any other career or any other way to spend your time that has an eternal value, that will live for eternity. Because everybody who hears the word of God and responds to the word of God will be saved. And again, this is not a career. This is not a job. This is a calling. You're not called to be a businessman. You're not called to run a church as a business. No, you're called to be someone that gives your life because you're called by God to do that. But there's wonderful good news. There's wonderful good news for you, Brandon, and for me, because there's only, I definitely, and other pastors and people here that share the gospel. We cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this in our own strength. Because I've just kind of put a whole lot of weight on you, Brandon, and said, this is eternal value, and, you know, buck up and good luck. No, you cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left and he sent his Holy Spirit, that is the life-transforming power that changes lives that we cannot do. Our role is simply to proclaim the gospel. When Jesus left the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, "Lo, I am with you always." He is always with you. And the Holy Spirit takes your faithful declaration of the gospel. He takes that faithful, bold declaration of the message and changes lives through it. And that's when we give glory to God for what he is doing. It's not up to us. There's no amount of personal accomplishment that can change lives. You can get all the degrees in the world. You can become a doctorate of ministry, of philosophy. It's not going to change any life unless the Holy Spirit does that work. What a privilege to be called. So before Brandon comes up here to be presented to the church, what about you? Where do you stand? As I've shared this gospel message, have you really understood the gospel before? Have you truly understood what Jesus Christ has done for you? Has it sunk deep into your heart and become part of your life? And you've said, yes, I'm going to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. Not just, oh, I'm going to come to church on Sunday and I'm going to be better at reading my Bible and I'm going to pray more. No, is Jesus Christ Lord? Lord of every decision you make, Lord of every business decision you make, Lord of every conversation that you have. That's what it is to be a Christian. And if you don't know that and you haven't experienced that today, I want to ask you, don't you want to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life today? And after the ordination, we're going to have a ministry team up on either side. They would love to pray with you today. I invite you today to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life because it's an eternal decision. But the Holy Spirit is prompting you already to do that. But maybe today, as I've been preaching and sharing, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and saying, I want you to give your life to full-time ministry. I want you to go and follow the Lord in what he has for your life. Now, that doesn't just mean a pastor. It could mean any form of full-time ministry. If you want to commit your life to full-time ministry today, the ministry team is prepared to pray for you today for that. So I invite you to respond to the gospel message. It's not light, but it's good news because what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is good news. And that it not only applies to us who are sitting here, but it applies to everyone who'd put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would never overlook our coworker, never overlook our neighbor, our friend, those that are serving us in restaurants, those that are sitting next to us in restaurants. Lord, the gospel message is for everyone. And so I pray, Lord, that we would take this deep conviction and be a people who share the gospel. And we give you all the glory and the praise for what you do with that message. We pray this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.